God. And this evening, we're in Exodus chapter 12, picking up where we left off last time. We're going to begin in verse 14. We're going to cover the remainder of the chapter. It's kind of a long chapter, 51 verses in all. But we're going to read about a night to remember forever. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 14, a night to remember forever. Now, as you remember in our study of Exodus, this is when God told Moses to go and tell Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let my people go or else. Well, Pharaoh's response there in Exodus chapter 5, verse 2 was, who is the Lord? Who is this Yahweh, this Jehovah, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know this Yahweh Jehovah, nor will I let Israel go. I don't know who he is. Well, the Lord was going to clearly introduce himself to Pharaoh in the form of 10 plagues on Egypt, on their land, on their economy, and also on their false gods. Plague number one, the Nile River was turned to blood. Plague number two, hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of frogs everywhere. Frogs are fine, frogs are cute, but I cannot imagine going to bed at night, pulling back the covers, and seeing the entire bed covered in frogs. A little too gross for me. Plague three, the dust, the dirt, and the sand becoming lice on man and beast. Makes you kind of itch just thinking about it, doesn't it? Plague number four, thick swarms of flies, and not just regular house flies, but flies that rival our horse flies. Anybody here, you guys here ever been bitten by a horse fly? Feels like a whole chunk of you've been taken out. So imagine swarms, thick swarms everywhere on everyone. Just this massive biting. Anyway, we'll move on. Plague five, a deadly disease on Egypt's livestock. Plague six, painful boils, a pimple gone really, really bad. Painful boils on man and beast. Plague seven, killer hail that was mingled with fire. Plague eight, swarms of locusts. Locusts, a swarm of biblical proportions that stripped away whatever the hail and the fire had missed. And then plague nine, 3 days of supernatural light swallowing darkness. Well, this plague of darkness that lasted for 3 days really began to get to Pharaoh. But then finally when he said, okay, Moses, tell God to let the lights back on and then we'll let you go. And Moses prayed and then there was light again in Egypt, but then Pharaoh once again hardened his heart. He changed his mind. So God would send one final plague that would assure freedom for Israel. And that plague was and still is a night to remember forever. Now, earlier in chapter 12, God gave Moses instructions about observing this feast called the Passover. It was on the 10th day of that month, the month of Abib, which is also called Nisan. No, not the Japanese Motor Corporation Nisan, but N-I-S-A-N. On the 10th day of that month, each family was to take one male lamb, a year old lamb, and bring it into the home. On the 14th day of that month, 4 days later, they were to kill that lamb and then sprinkle the blood on the lintel, the top above the door, and also on the two doorposts on the side. They were then to roast the entire lamb and eat it, and whatever remained the next morning was then to be burned with fire. They were also to eat this lamb that night with two other side dishes, unleavened bread, bread that had no yeast in it, and also bitter herbs. And the way they were to eat it was interesting. God says, make sure you have your belts on, that you're ready to travel, with sandals on your feet, with a staff in your hand, ready to go at a moment's notice. Because that night, the death angel would pass over the land of Egypt. Any house that was not did not have the blood of the lamb applied to it, that house would experience death, the death of all the firstborn in the house. It could have been that entire families were wiped out. If the husband was the firstborn in his family, the wife was the firstborn in her family, and if they had one child, and they had one cat, the first of the litter, and one dog, the first of its litter, that whole family, animals and all, could have been wiped out. But those who applied the blood of the lamb to their lintel and their doorpost, they were spared. The angel of death passed over that house and did not kill them. All of these things, including the very meal that they ate, it all speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Number two, he is the unleavened, sinless bread of life. Number three, he is the one who endured the bitterness of our sins upon the cross. Number four, if we apply the blood of Jesus to our lives by faith, if we turn to him and say, okay, you're Lord and I'm not, please forgive me of my sins and be the Lord of my life. If we do, we are applying his blood to our lives by faith. If we do that, then death will pass over us. We will not be judged eternally. And finally, we must be ready. Just like the Jews were to eat it in haste with their belt on their waist and sandals on their feet and a staff in their hand, we're to be ready for at any moment the Lord Jesus could come back for us. The trump of God in a twinkling of an eye, and the dead in Christ rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so just like the Passover, the Jews celebrated it, ready to go, and they were expelled that night from Egypt. Even so, because of our faith in Jesus, one day he's coming to take us out of here. Now, in verses 14 through 20, we're told, do this every year. So here we go, verse 14 here of chapter 12. So this day, speaking of the 14th of Abib or 14th of Nisan, this brand new day, shall be to you a memorial. So it's not just going to be one and done. They're going to eat this meal every year. In fact, to this day, the Jews, every year, will celebrate the Passover meal. They call it the Seder, S-E-D-E-R. It means the order. And it's a very orderly meal, a very regulated, regimented meal. And we'll get into a little bit of that here in a second. Every year they still do this. And it's been several thousand years since Moses and the children of Israel observed the first one. This shall be to your memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. So again, the Passover began on the 14th of Nisan. But then for the next 7 days, they also celebrated what's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Notice verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. To this day, Jewish families will make a game of removing leaven from their homes or yeast from their homes. Mom and dad will hide 10 packages of yeast in the house. They represent the 10 plagues. Then the children, it's a game for them. They'll go throughout the house and they'll try to find those 10 packets of yeast, those 10 pieces of leaven. Once they're all found, they then burn them. And they burn them away, thus purging all traces of leaven or yeast from their homes. Leaven, yeast, is actually a picture, a type of sin. You see, you and I, we look at that loaf of Wonder Bread in the market and it's all fluffy and it's all risen. Did you really know, did you realize that that's really just a big lump of rotten dough? So you have your regular dough, but then you take another piece, what's called a starter, piece of leaven. Or today, you take some yeast. You put it in that first lump of dough, and as that yeast, that leaven, begins its own rotting process, it causes that whole dough to begin to rot and ferment, and then it rises. So it's light and airy and fluffy, and then at some point, then you stick it in the oven and you kill the rotting, the fermentation process. Well, that leaven is such an incredible picture of sin, because when a person commits an awful deed, that awful deed really isn't the core of sin. What's happened is they put some leaven in their life, whether it be anger or lust, or greed, or whatever it might be, they have that leavening agent in their lives, and it begins to percolate and rot within, and pretty soon, eventually, they commit painful, sinful acts. Well, those sinful acts aren't really the cause. The cause is that leaven within. That's why we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. These people were prideful and proud of their own accomplishments, and I'm the man, and sort of things we see on TV all the time. where people are promoting themselves and glorying in themselves and loving themselves. And the Lord says, that glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's true. We allow a little bit of vainglory, pride in our lives, and pretty soon it permeates our entire beings. Jesus shed his blood to cleanse us from all sin. But it's possible for us to leave little leavening agents lurking deep within our hearts and mind. Pride, greed, lust, selfishness, whatever it might be. Yes, we are new creatures in Christ Jesus, but it doesn't mean that once we ask Jesus to be the Lord of our lives, we're perfect from then on out. We daily need to go before God and ask him to help us to purge out these leavening influences that would rot us from the inside out, thus causing us to do sinful things. And so that's why the Bible over and over again says, purge out the old leaven. Get rid of that old leaven, the old sin, those old desires. So back with Moses, he tells them to tell the children of Israel, whoever eats leavened bread. Again, this is all typology. Yes, they did this. It was an actual meal, and to this day, the Jews still do this, but yet it was meant to be a type, a picture of some deeper spiritual thing. Whoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, during that feast of unleavened bread, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Cut off, what does that mean? Well, it could mean that they were cut off from the camp of Israel, put outside the camp, and to have no fellowship for a time, kind of a spiritual time out. But there are other places in Scripture where cut off means to be put to death. Whether it be time out or done permanently, the Lord is telling us that it's important to him that we take a serious look at any leaven that might be in our lives and get it out. Because we cannot have fellowship with him if we are involved in the leaven of sin. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Verse 16, he says, on the first day there shall be a holy convocation. So you have your Passover meal, then the first day of unleavened bread, you come together for a big church meeting. Now, Passover was a family affair. It was a family meal. It wasn't meant to be a congregational meal. There's nothing wrong for a Christian church to have a Seder meal. We've had one in the past, and it was wonderful. And should we this virus pass, come and go, and no new virus come next year, then maybe next year we will have, once again, another Seder meal, and with complete with the roasted lamb and all the various accoutrements. So be thinking about that. Be praying about that. So on the first day, the day after Passover, the first day of unleavened bread, you have this holy convocation. On the seventh day, so 7 days later, there's another big meeting, a holy convocation for you. No manner of work shall be done on them on those several days of the days of unleavened bread. But the only work you can do, that which everyone must eat, that only may be prepared by you. So you can't go to work during that week, and the only work you can do is to prepare your meals for that day. So you shall observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread, for on the same day I will have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. Now at this time, the Jews were slaves. They weren't armies. But isn't it wonderful the Lord sees us not as we are, but who he will make us to be. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. For 7 days, no leaven shall be found in your houses, since whoever eats what is leavened, that same person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he's a stranger or native of the land. You shall eat nothing leavened. In all your dwellings, you shall eat unleavened bread. Over and over again, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, is saying, no leaven. Even so, the Holy Spirit tells us today, purge out the old leaven. Be unleavened, because Jesus is unleavened. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, in verses 21 through 28, we have Passover re-instructions. It's a little redundant here, but there's some wonderful things we need to know. Verse 21, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel, said to them, 'Pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families, and kill the Passover lamb.' So they had this lamb for 4 days. And then the kids would feed it. They'd probably name it Little Lammy or whatever they would call it, become very attached to it. And then 4 days later, they'd have to kill it. Even so, I'm so glad Jesus died for my sins, but it pains me to know that it was for my sins he died. He died because of me. Died because of you, but he died because of me. And that should fill us with a sense of sorrow and grief that Jesus had to do that to save us for our sins. Also, during those 4 days, they would inspect the lamb, go over it with a fine-tooth comb, make sure there were no blemishes, no spots, no defects in it whatsoever. Did you know that Jesus entered into Jerusalem on what's called Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry to the shouts of people saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." 4 days later, he was nailed to the cross. They examined Jesus for 4 days and found no fault in him, yet they killed him anyway. So he totally fits the type here. "So pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop." Hyssop is a little bushy sort of a plant, lots of little leaves on it. It would be really good for splattering liquids on something. "Dip it in the blood that is in the basin. Strike the lintel across the top, the two doorposts on the side, with the blood that is in the basin. And listen to this. None of you shall go out of the house, out of the door of his house until morning." None of you shall go out of the door of his house till morning. In other words, once you're in, you stay in. To go outside would be to commit suicide. Inside you're safe, outside you're dead. The Bible says the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Come into Jesus and stay there. Don't wander out. Don't be in Jesus one day and then in the world the next. Go to church on Sunday, be a good little church person, but then Monday through Saturday, go live like the devil. No, that's suicide, spiritual suicide. Once you're in, stay in. Verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. And it shall be when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?'" It's interesting. In the Seder meal, they'll read from what's called the Haggadah. And in it, there are places where the son is supposed to ask various questions, or the child in the family says, "What is this for? What is that for?" And then the parents, the father, the one leading it, is supposed to explain these things. So he says, "What do you mean by the service that you shall say," verse 27, "it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord." It's the Lord's Passover. It's what God has done. You know, Jesus did all the work, but he tells us we need to believe. "The Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households." So the people bowed their heads. Moses delivers this message to them. They bowed their heads. They worshiped. "Then the children of Israel went away and did so. Just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did." Now, the first Passover meal was a lamb, bitter herbs, and unleavened bread. That's it. Since then, the Jews and Christians who also will celebrate this meal will have more than just these three things. They'll also have on a plate a roasted lamb bone, something, a pasty substance called cheroseth, You have to do that when you say it. Cheroseth, a cinnamon stick, salt water, a hard-boiled egg, 3 pieces of matzo, and 4 cups of wine, all of which have very symbolic meaning to the Jews. The roasted bone represents the slain and roasted lamb. The cheroseth, which is a mixture of crushed up fruits and nuts and honey and brown sugar and whatever, pictures the mixture that the children of Israel would gather together to make the brick, the mortar and the brick. But then they'd have a cinnamon stick. That represented the straw, the binding agents that were mixed within the bricks. So the cheroseth is like the mud, the clay, and the cinnamon stick was like the straw. The salt water pictures the many tears shed by the Hebrew slaves. That egg speaks of a new beginning. Their new beginning as a nation once they were delivered out. The 3 pieces of matzo pictured the unleavened bread that the Jews ate on that night. Now, today the Jews, it blows my mind that they don't see it. They'll take those three, they're square. I wish I had one from the kitchen, I'd show y'all. You don't need to run out and get that. No, just stay there. But these 3 squares of bread, they will stack them on top of one another. And then at some point during the meal, the father, the patriarch of the family, will take the middle one out. It's called the afikomen. He'll break it in half. And he'll hide one half of it in a linen cloth somewhere in the house. They'll hide it away. They'll eat that other half at that time. But the other half of that afikomen is hid away. Later on, he'll tell the kids, go find the afikomen. And when they do, they're so excited because whoever finds it gets a big prize. So it's exciting to uncover the bread that was hidden away. The 4 cups of wine, each one has a different name and a different symbol. The first one is sanctification, means to be set apart. Second is the preacher or the preaching of the message. The third one is called the cup of blessing. The fourth one is called the cup of praise, the Hillel, the cup of praise. And the Jews celebrate this, and they don't get it. But in Jesus, everything becomes so clear. That roasted bone, that represents Jesus, the Lamb of God. The cheroseth, which is a very sweet-tasting, pasty-like substance, that represents the sweetness of our relationship with Him. The cinnamon stick represents the fact that He holds us together and also that He died on a cross, on a stick, so to speak. And as cinnamon is aromatic, even so, the sacrifice of Jesus was a sweet-smelling aroma to the Father. The salt water that represented the tears of the slaves, Jesus Himself weeps over sin and its horrible consequences. The egg speaks of a new beginning in Jesus. We are brand new creatures in Him. We're born again. The 3 pieces of matzo represent to us the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are somehow one. The middle one represents Jesus on the night of the Passover, the Last Supper that He had. The one middle piece was broken and hidden away. But that other half, He held it up and said, "This is my body broken for you." And then you have the 4 cups of wine. You have sanctification, how we are set apart because of our faith in Jesus. The preacher, He is the one who has preached to us good news that salvation is in Him. The blessing, during the Last Supper, He held up that cup of blessing. And oh, what a blessing it is. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. And then isn't it interesting how He also said, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. You know, He's talking about that 4th cup, the cup of praise, when he returns with us. And we will be praising him for coming back to rule and reign over the earth. I mentioned that that middle piece of the Afikoman was hidden away in a linen cloth. Jesus, when he died, they buried him, wrapped him in linen cloths. But he didn't stay dead, did he? 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And oh, what a treasure it is to find Jesus by faith. What a joy it is to have everlasting life. So in Jesus, we see it all. To Israel, it's still a mystery, but everything becomes clear in Jesus Christ, even the Jewish Passover Seder feast. Now, in verses 29 through 39, we read that the firstborn dies and God's people are set free. See where we're going with that one? Firstborn dies and God's people are set free. Verse 29, came to pass at midnight. You know, earlier that day, Moses had told Pharaoh, let my people go or else your firstborn's going to die. You let Israel go and everybody will be spared, but if you don't, everybody's going to die. He had several hours to make up his mind to do the right thing, but he refused. You know, God is gracious and patient, but his patience will come to an end. And no longer will it be a day of grace, but then it'll be a day of judgment. Came to pass at midnight that the Lord struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. So Pharaoh rose in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. There was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. No one slept that night. The worst night ever. Then he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise, go out from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks, your herds, as you have said, and be gone, and bless me also. Do you want to be blessed by God? Well, bless him. Be a blessing to him. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. On these two hang all the law and the prophets. If we will do that, if we will seek to do that, at least try, then we will be blessed. But if we live for the flesh, if we live for ourselves, if we get involved in sinfulness and selfishness, we go out and get high, get drunk, sleep around, do whatever the world does, doing what comes naturally, and then we pray, God, bless me? Think God's going to bless that? I used to think so. Before I got saved, before I asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, I was a good little religious boy. I would do what they told me to do. But I had no peace with God. I'd live like the devil and then expect God to bless me. What a hypocrite. What a hypocrite. You want to be blessed by God? Determine in your heart to bless him. So bless me also, Pharaoh says. Why? You weren't trying to bless God. You're trying to kill the people of God. And the Egyptians urged the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we shall all be dead. They didn't know maybe there were going to be more plagues. They didn't know this was the 10th and final one. So they're afraid they're all going to be killed at that point. Notice, on the very moment that the firstborn died, then all of God's people were set free. The Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn of God, the only begotten Son of God. And because he died, we now are set free. And we read about that in Romans chapter 6, verse 5, a book there in the New Testament. If we have been united together in the likeness of his death, if you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, that means you've died to yourself and you're now going to live for God. If you're united with him in his death, then certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with. The old John, gone, killed, dead, buried. That we should no longer be slaves of sin. When sin rears its ugly head, we no longer have to obey. We can say no and mean it. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Again, the firstborn dies, and now we're free. The firstborn, Jesus Christ, has died. Now we are free in him. As it was for Israel, their deliverance was immediate. And so it is with us. The firstborn dies, their deliverance is right away. It's immediate. So it is for us. So the people, the Hebrew slaves, they took their dough before it was leavened, didn't have a chance to put that little starter in. They just had to take it and go with them as quickly as they could, having their kneading bowls bound up and their clothes on their shoulders. It looked like they were backpacking. You know, they're out there hitting the road with their backpack and their unleavened bread in their backpack. Now, the children of Israel had done according to the word of Moses, and they had asked from the Egyptians articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing. And the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they granted them what they requested. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. You remember, Israel had served the Egyptians for 400 years with no just payment. Well, it was payday now. And so God told the Hebrews to go and knock on their Egyptian neighbors' doors and say, hey, I want this and that and all your gold and your silver and your jewels. And the Egyptians are like, please take it all, just go. Take whatever you want, just leave. And thus Israel finally got a portion back of what they were owed. But they're going to take this, and how long were they going to be in the wilderness toting this stuff around? 40 years. No convenience stores. There's no Walmart and no AM, PM, mini mart. What are they going to buy? It wasn't what they were going to buy, but they were going to use that to build. And all that stuff they were going to use to build the tabernacle, the place where they would come to worship God, the place where his presence was manifested in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. Then the children, verse 37, of Israel journey from Ramesses to Sukkot, or Succoth, means the place of booths, the place of tents, where they pitched their tents. It says about 600,000 men on foot, besides children, also besides women. Well, if you have 600,000 men, then you add women and children, you're looking at a group of people of 2 to 3 million strong. What a huge undertaking. It's had to be a miracle of God to be able to organize all of those people, 2 to 3 million of them. And notice it says in verse 38, a mixed multitude went up with them, and flocks and herds, a great deal of livestock. This mixed multitude, these were Egyptians who joined up with Israel, for they saw that God was blessing them. Now, some of these Egyptians did actually convert to their faith in Jehovah, the God of Israel. But many of these mixed multitude did not. And because they did not give their lives to the Lord, eventually they became a huge problem later on. And we'll read about that later. And verse 39, they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened. So it was like flat wafer type of bread. Because they were driven out of Egypt, could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. So they had to be ready, because they were going that night. Even so, you better get ready, because Jesus is coming back soon. In verses 40 through 51, we have even more Passover regulations. Aren't you just excited about this? Verse 40. Now the sojourn, or the travel of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. So the time they lived in Egypt was 430 years. Some would say, well, why then does the Bible elsewhere say 400? Why in some places does it say 400 and then in other places like here 430? The answer is very simple. For 400 years, they were in bondage to the Egyptians. That part is undisputed. But their whole time was 430 years. The first 30 years, as you remember, Jacob and his sons came down to be with his other son Joseph in the land of Egypt. Joseph and his family. 70 people came down. There were about 73 people in all. For the first 30 years of their time in Egypt, it was a time of peace where people lived together. You had Hebrews and you had Egyptians, and the Hebrews were multiplying, and there was a time of peace. But then we read that Pharaoh died, And there arose another Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, one of the sons of Israel, nor the kindness that Joseph had shown to the Egyptians. And at that point, they put the Jews into slavery, into bondage. First 30 years, a time of peace. The last 400 years, slavery. So the total time of their sojourn was 430 years, in case you were wondering. So it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on that very same day, came to pass that all the armies of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It is a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord, a solemn observant for all the children of Israel throughout their generations. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Number one, no foreigner may eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he may eat it. That circumcision was a sign of cutting away the old life, the flesh, to be identified with God and his people. In other words, a true believer can participate, but a false pretender cannot. You know, we have a New Testament parallel to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're told, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, the communion elements, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. That's what communion is all about. It's remembering Jesus and the fact that he died to pay for our sins. And we do this until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, a person hasn't given their life to Jesus yet, they're going to celebrate communion anyway. That's eating in an unworthy manner. You will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. And he goes on to say, let a man examine himself. Make sure you're in the faith. Then let him eat the bread and drink the cup. He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Doesn't understand what the body, the broken body and shed blood of Jesus was all about. Verse 45, back here in chapter 12, goes on to say, a sojourner, a hired servant, shall not eat it. In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house. Nor, here's an interesting point, nor shall you break one of its bones. Oh, remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross? And the religious rulers came to the Roman governor Pontius Pilate and says, we need to, you know, to speed up this death process and get these guys off the cross because we have, you know, unleavened bread to eat and be holy and all that. They're killing Jesus and they're concerned about their religiosity. Isn't that sad? And so Pilate ordered that the bones, the legs of the two thieves on the cross, and that Jesus also be broken. Because when you're crucified, the only way for you to catch your breath is to push up on the nails in your feet. You take a breath and then you go back down. And so people hanging on the cross, some of them would last for days and they'd have to push up, take a breath, and go back down and do this over and over again. And finally, some people died because they were just too exhausted to push up anymore and they'd suffocate. Well, in order to keep them from breathing, you break their legs. So they broke the legs of the thieves, but they came to Jesus and saw he was already dead. So they did not break one of his bones, as the scriptures also prophesy. Why? Why is that important? Well, guess where blood is produced in the human body? In the bone marrow. Basically, the Lord was saying there is no break in the production of blood from the Lamb of God. No break whatsoever. Love it. All the congregation, verse 47, of Israel shall keep it, the Passover meal. When a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, well, let all his males be circumcised. You got to be committed. And you better. And then let him come near and keep it. And he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. One law of God applies to all. Even so, Jesus is the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Verse 50, thus all the children of Israel did as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. Came to pass on that very same day that the Lord brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt according to their armies. And I'm sure it was smooth sailing from there on out, right? Nothing but rainbows and butterflies and puppy dogs and pink unicorns. No. Those people went from one hardship and one heartache, one failure after another. Yes, Israel was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, but they still suffered. But the Lord was with them and gave them victory over all their enemies. And eventually, the Lord brought them into their desired haven, the promised land. So it is with our Lord Jesus. We are redeemed. We're headed to heaven. Our names have been written in his book of life. What a wonderful thing that is. However, until we get there, we still fight every day against the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the Lord is with us, and we are more than conquerors through him who loves us, and the best is yet to be. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Moses had come to Pharaoh with every plague and said, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go or else." Pharaoh says, "I'm not letting you go." And then the "or else" would happen. The night of the Passover, earlier in that day, Moses had come to Pharaoh and said, "Look, no kidding, no fooling. You let us go, because if not, even in your own home, every firstborn is going to die. Let us go or else." And Pharaoh would not let him go. What more could God have done? Nothing. He did everything that could be done short of forcing Pharaoh and violating Pharaoh's free will. You have a free will. I have a free will. I can choose to believe or not to believe. Choose to do right, choose to do wrong. We all have a free will. God is omnipotent, means he's all powerful, but he will not use his power to force anybody to do anything. You're free to choose. Pharaoh was free to choose, and he chose wrong, to the destruction of not only the firstborn in his house, but in every other house that had not applied the blood of the Lamb to their lives. So tonight, do you know for a fact you have applied the blood of Jesus to your life? If not, why not? What more could God do to prove that he is who he claimed to be? Did not Jesus rise from the dead? Answer is yes. What more could God do? Nothing more. Today is the day of salvation, the day of grace. Tomorrow we're not sure about. He's patient, he's loving, he's kind, merciful, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But eventually, his patience is going to wear out. Judgment day is coming. And the same one who died for the sin of the world is one day coming back to trample the grapes of wrath in his fury. Maybe you have asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. Great, you're headed for heaven. But do you know people who haven't? Do you know people who have not yet asked Jesus to be the Lord of their lives? Let's pray for them right now. Let's agree together that God is going to give them one more chance, even through us, to tell them how they can be saved. Pray for them. Let's pray for us. Let's pray that we would see God's kingdom grow by reaching more people for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do come to you again in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're thankful that we're saved. We're thankful that as your word says, to be absent from this body, we will be present with you. But Lord, we know people that don't know you yet. They've never bowed the knee. They've never surrendered. They're treating you, Lord, like an addition to their lives, like an afterthought, but not as Lord. They're treating you as an adornment, as a religious duty, but not as the delight of their souls. And so, God, we pray for them. We also pray for us, Lord, that you would cause us to have boldness to go and tell them the truth and to tell them that you love them, and to do so today because we don't know about tomorrow, to do so now because who knows, something might happen at midnight tonight. So Lord, we just do ask that you would please give us an urgency, a holy boldness. Lord, we're living in a day where somebody can get this this virus, it's highly contagious, and if they have a compromised immune system, they're going to get sick and they're going to die. And that's too late. Lord, help us to reach the world, especially during these uncertain times in which we live. Lord, please use your people to reach out to others. We thank you, Lord, again for your word tonight. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, before you go, I want to remind you that the financial needs of the church still need to be met. For some reason, those bills keep coming. So if God has stirred your heart, if you've asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, then the Lord would tell you, yes, give unto him a portion back of what he has so abundantly given to you. If you go to our website, ccbartlett.net, up on the top, all the way to the right, there's the word give. Click on the give link, follow the prompts, and give unto Jesus worshipfully, cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. Give to him a portion of what he's so abundantly blessed you with. Also, if you wouldn't mind, would you press that like button or smash it a bunch of times or subscribe even to the YouTube channel, so that later on you can receive notifications about when we're coming back online. Check also on our website.